Don't put those away because we're going to get down to verse 6 here. I'll explain some things to you. All right, Song of Solomon chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Now, practically, Song of Solomon deals with the relationship of the man with his wife or his fiancé. Now, in the Old Testament, the fiancé relationship or the espousal relationship was a very permanent relationship. It talks about Joseph being espoused to Mary or Mary espoused to Joseph. That was a very permanent relationship. It wasn't like an American engagement. American engagement doesn't mean nothing. It usually means that the guy takes a chance on buying a ring, you know, and trying to set a date, and trying to keep to it. Amen? That's hard, you know. About everybody I marry, they keep sneaking it up, you know, every so often. You know, start out, you know, they want to do the right thing, you know, wait a year, and then you know, before long, you know, they're standing there with their tongue hanging out and saying, well, we're going to cut it down to about 6 months, you know. Then before you know it, man, you're marrying them the next week. Well, you know, that's how love is. Blind, rushing into it, you know, two can live cheaply as one, half as long, and all that. And so it's a relationship of a man with his wife, and it's a great love story, great love. And I think you'll really be blessed by just you and your wife reading through Song of Solomon, studying together, just applying it to you and her. And you'll really get a blessing. But then again, we're also going to apply it prophetically to Christ and His bride, the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to His bride. And that's going to be much of the application here out. Now, we had the second coming back in 2:17. We had the rapture in verse 8, 9, and 10, all that business in the second coming. Until the day break. Now, that'll match 2 Peter 1:19. And the shadows flee away. That's the morning, see? That's likened to the second coming. And then, chapter 3, verse 1, by night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him where my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Because they don't answer. Now, I'll give you a type why. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, a repeat of 2:7, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. I don't know where chapter 3 fits in dispensationally with the previous chapter. Is there a paragraph mark in 3:1? Okay, well, I really don't know, but we'll go on. We won't stop because of that. It could be. It could be a tribulation church. She seeks him and can't find him. And, of course, it's going to be hard to find Christ in the night of the tribulation. Could be one of those tribulation churches or, in some respects, something like that. I'm not sure. I just throw that out. If you can make that application, fine. But now, the way I'm going to try to apply it, did I give you in chapter 2, verse 17, that the second coming comes from the top of a mountain, a three-sided mountain? Did I give you that? Okay, write down these references. Psalm 48:2. Hebrews 12:22. Isaiah 14:13. In the sides where, you know, in the devil said, "I'll send in the throne of God and in the sides of the north." It's likened when the Lord comes. It's likened him coming out of a mountain, coming down. Of course, Mount Zion, the city of the great king, and all that business, Psalm 48. Also, Hebrews 1:11. Now, let me say this. That will probably nail down the structure of the universe. Structure of the universe is going to be probably pyramid-shaped with God at the top. The capstone, the cornerstone, the only type of a building that fits that description, in other words, if Christ is both the headstone and the cornerstone, there's only one type of object that has a headstone that's also a cornerstone, and that's a pyramid. A pyramid. You can't make it a square, a rectangle, or a paragon, or all that business. It has to be something where the headstone is also a cornerstone, and the only type of object is a pyramid. So the universe is probably pyramid shaped. Oh, Einstein probably had it figured out when he said that parallel lines meet in infinity. You see? And probably that business, he likens the heavens to a garment that God wears. Well, the garment that Jesus Christ wore was a seamless garment with a hole at the top that was shaped like this. And the hole at the top is in Revelation 4, the door that goes into the throne room. There's a passage through the great deep and a door that goes in that throne room. So your universe is pyramid-shaped or mountain-shaped. And heaven is that, oh man, you want to see it, look on the back of a dollar bill. You're right, man. Look on the back of the dollar bill. You'll see that pyramid there. And look at that capstone on the top of that pyramid. It's bright and shining like heaven. The sides of the north where the devil wants to go to overthrow God, see? You say, well, what's that thing right there? That's a symbol for the occult or the all-seeing eye. You'll see the all-seeing eye on there. That's a satanic cult. That thing was never voted on by our Congress and never put on there by any president. It was slipped on there by the folks that print this stuff and controlled by the devil and Freemasonry and Roman Catholicism and any occult type of a religion. That's the occult of the all-seeing eye. It's the replacement of Jesus Christ. He is the capstone, the cornerstone, and the eye of God. He sees what God wants to see and so forth and so on. And by the way, there are 13 layers to that pyramid. 13. You know what number 13 is? Just read Revelation 13. It's connected with the devil. Okay. By the way, there are 13 ones on that thing too. You know, doesn't mean anything. Friday the 13th, don't worry about it. Anyway, well, Friday is the what day in the week? It's the sixth day. You know what the number six is connected with in the Bible? The Antichrist, 666, Revelation 13, 18. Three times six. See, it doesn't mean nothing, does it? Just coincidence. See, just happenstance, you know. Pretty soon your account is overdrawn and you're busted, man. I mean, sooner or later you got to come to the conclusion 13 and the numbers in the Bible have a great deal of significance and teaching. Okay, got to go now. Okay, now we're going to apply this thing in chapter 3 as a desire for fellowship with Christ and the abundant life. He said, I'm come to give you life and life more abundant. And so she says, but night on my bed I sought him. So we're going to apply this to the bride of Christ seeking fellowship with him. Well, you see there, in the situation she's in, she can't have it by night. The Bible says if we walk in the what? Light. You're not going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ in darkness. In other words, you're going to have to do something to help your situation so you can have fellowship. Even if you're saved. A saved person can get out of fellowship with God, brother. Peter did. Peter said, I go fishing. Yeah, amen, boy. Must have been from Kentucky. Or Dayton. I want to show you this thing now, if I can get it all together here. Whoever's speaking, it isn't Israel, verse 5, because whoever's talking talks to Israel. Save this age, night. Here it is. It's a picture of a carnal Christian seeking Christ in the wrong places. Number one, they're seeking him in worldly places. Notice it says, I will rise. She said, I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets. You going to find him there? You going to find nothing but beer joints and brothels and every worldly thing you can find. She seeks him in the worldly places, the streets of the world. That's not where you're going to find him. In other words, you're not going to find fellowship with Jesus Christ there. Now you may go out there, and he may be out there winning sinners. I mean, yeah, you may go out there to win sinners. I understand that application. But here, she's seeking fellowship with him. And that's not where you find it. You don't find it in worldly places. James 4:4 said, whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So forth and so on. You just scratch that business. You're not going to find fellowship with Jesus Christ there. All right, secondly, she says, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She looked in the broad ways, Well, that's the broad ways, the ways of this world. You won't find Jesus Christ through worldly procedures or worldly programs or worldly practices. Any of those, you know, you get the message, worldly ways, practices, programs. And you know people try to do that, to think, well, if I just do this little program, read this little book, I'll get fellowship with God. That ain't it. It ain't that simple. It isn't 1, 2, 3, you know, slap your knee and you're in. It just isn't that simple. Now, they write books, write little things, you know, and say, well, if you do this, A, B, C, you know, you'll come up with a, you know. That ain't it, man. You just can't do it that way. Now, that's the way the world sells things and makes a buck and does that, and they're organized to do all that. But that's not the way you find God. And you don't find fellowship with Him. You may find fellowship with Him doing what God's told you to do at the time and place God told you to do it, and He may tell me to do something else at the time and place He told me to do it. So there isn't any A, B, C, 1, 2, 3 easy way to do it. It depends on the individual. You can find Him through worldly practices. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. I mean, what God wants... Paul said, I fought a good fight and kept the faith. I finished my what? Course. Now, you get on your course, stay on your course, and you'll walk with the Lord on your course. Now, your course is not my course. You see what I'm saying? Ain't no A, B, C, 1, 2, 3 to it. You might try to do the same thing I'm doing. Well, God ain't called you to preach. You'll be miserable. Now, I can fellowship with Him under those circumstances because He called me to preach. I'm on my course. You try to get on my course to fellowship with Him because I'm fellowshipping with Him, you'll be out of fellowship. Thirdly, verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets. I will seek Him. Who my soul loveth, I sought Him and found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. You're not going to find Him fooling around worldly people. She goes out there in the streets and you got the worldly people, the watchmen. The watchmen. They're out there. You know, well, look at this. She said, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? They never even answered. They're lost. I tell you what they really picture, what the watchmen really picture, is you got a lot of people go out in the world and look up worldly preachers and carnal preachers and carnal Christian leaders and expect to find joy and peace and the fellowship of God with that crowd. You won't find it. Let me give you a passage where the Bible says that His watchmen were blind. And this bunch here is blind. They can't see nothing. They're in the dark. It'd be in Isaiah. Where is it? You got 4 million references here. The Watchman 3, verse 3. Picture of liberal preachers. Isaiah 56:10. That crowd, you got that charismatic, you know, bunch out there, you know, just fooling. I've seen a man, I'll tell you what, they talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost and blow smoke in your face. And dress like the devil, man. Baloney on that business. They didn't need fellowship with God there. My Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all what? Man, you're not going to have fellowship with God fooling around with sin. You're not going to blow smoke on me and tell me you're full of the Holy Ghost. You're full of something else. Unholy Ghost, man. I mean, I've been around a little while. I've been in some bars and some places. I mean, I know what's connected with what. So you can't find Christ under those circumstances. She seeks Him in those circumstances. And you got people, I could just about choke some Christians. They come up to me and say, well, preacher, let's see if we can help them. They're just seeking. Yeah. There's a whole lot of people seeking. They're seeking, fun. They're seeking a good time. They're seeking sin. That don't mean they're seeking what's right. The Bible says lies come in the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Most men don't want the truth. I've had Christians say, well, we ought to just go down and do this and do that. People are seeking it. Aren't young people really seeking today? Yeah, seeking dope, seeking liquor, seeking adultery. That's all. And you find very few of them. I mean, you look around your churches and see how many teenagers you see. If they were seeking God, they'd find Him. Matthew 7:7 says, if you seek, you shall find. I know they're seeking. They're like a lot of carnal Christians, they're seeking the wrong thing in the wrong. They might be seeking the right thing, but in the wrong places. Well, unsaved man is seeking the wrong thing in the wrong place. You're just not going to find it with that crowd. This cannot be the story of salvation. Why? She's seeking Him. Bible says about a sinner in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that there is none that seeketh after God. So this is not a story of salvation. And not only that, Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I am come to what? Seek and save that which was lost. So it isn't a story of salvation. It's a story of the believer who is seeking a deeper walk, but in the wrong places. Man, you got them. You got them. They come in here. They come in here and they really want a closer walk with God. But they don't want to give up their pants. They don't want to give up their long hair. They don't want to give up their standards, their way of living. And they say, well, I just don't want it that way. Well, you ain't going to get it. You just ain't going to get it, but the way God says to get it. Now I'm going to show you how to get it. Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them. You have to get away from that bunch. Pass from them. You have to get away from the worldly places, worldly practices, and worldly people. Then you'll find him. You're not going to get it. There's going to be, now listen to me now. I mean, I'm an advocate of separation, and that's what it's teaching here. But now you can take separation to an extreme and go over the end of it and become an ascetic and think that you're going to find fellowship with God in a monastery. You're going to find fellowship with the devil in a monastery. Yeah, the only thing you got in monasteries is monsters. Amen. All right, you're going to get. He said, it was a little. I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loved. When you begin to separate, you know what Paul said? Paul said, separated unto, he said, called Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Romans 1:1. Now it says a lot right there. His separation is positive. It's not negative. He doesn't just get away from everything. He gets away from everything and then replaces it with good things. He gets rid of all the junk of this world and fills himself with all the good things of God. That's the right kind of separation. The wrong kind of separation is where you don't spit, you don't chew, and you don't go with those that do. You know, you don't go anywhere. You just sit around, in your three-quarter length sleeve dresses and, act pious. And inside you're full of dead men's bones. That's Phariseeism, where you make a pretense of separation. That won't work. You got to be separated from to something. Romans 1:1. Okay. The watchmen that go about. And the watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? They don't answer. They ain't got any answer. It was but a little while that I passed from them. Right, Oral Roberts? Oral, you seen Jesus lately? Yes, he appeared to me. He's 900 foot tall. Well, man, forget it. Oral didn't see Jesus. My Bible says Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. And he doesn't get up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13 says, he standeth to judge his people, and he isn't going to stand till then, oral nor oral. You say, what do you see? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, 14, 15, he saw an angel of light. That's what he saw. He didn't see the angel of the Lord. Now, you notice how close that is? Angel of light, angel of the Lord. Almost sound like the same, doesn't it? The devil's a duplicator and imitator. Imagine a healer building a hospital. Cracked. There's more than one way to make money. Oh, well. We've got to get going here. It was but a little I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. There you go. Once you get back into fellowship with God, don't get out. Until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Well, if it's the church, then write down Galatians 4:26. 4:26. The Bible says that New Jerusalem is your mother. Of her that conceived me. Well, if it's the bride talking, then the bride of Christ is conceived by the holy city, New Jerusalem. It'll be connected with Israel. The Bible says salvation is of Israel. Jesus Christ is the son of David. So your salvation is through that Jew. So she says here, I brought him into the chamber of my mother's house. It's going to have some relation to do with the Jews. And when do we bring Jesus into the mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me? I don't get it. I mean, we're trying to evangelize Jews, but I don't really think that's what it's talking about. So I'm lost in the passage. I can't figure it out. Amen. But anyway, I know who conceived the church. It's New Jerusalem. That's all I can give you. Verse 5, this matches 2:7. And then until he please, there again you're talking about until the second, till all things are fulfilled, like the seventh week of Daniel's over and everything is fulfilled. Verse 6, paragraph mark, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Well, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, they were followed by that pillar of fire, and they led by that pillar of fire and pillar of smoke today. And that pillar was God. The Bible said, our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says when he comes with clouds. It was a cloudy pillar and all that business connected with God. Now, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, connected with Jesus Christ. Psalm 45, 6-8, at the time of his wedding. And Matthew 2:11, that's what they brought him at his birth, myrrh and frankincense. Brother Steve, did you need to see me? He gone? Okay. Who is this coming on myrrh and frankincense with all the powders of the merchants? Behold his bed. Well, I got to stop there. Now, on your chart, I'm going to stop there and just tell you this. On your chart, you have a chart of the Sinai Peninsula, Israel, Egypt. All right, and here's what you're to do for homework for next week. I don't have time to run you through all the references on the route of the Second Advent, but it's all in your Bible. And I've given you the references right here over on the right-hand side. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go down through those references, and I want you to, on this map, plot the route of the Second Advent, where it begins, where it goes, where it culminates, and the battles that take place. And they're mentioned in those passages. And I believe all the names of everything that you need are on here. Maybe the only thing is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and that's right around Jerusalem. It's very close to Jerusalem, and you can find that on any map. But if you will follow those references, you will be able to see where Jesus Christ starts the second coming and where he completes it and the exact path that he'll take. Okay? And Song of Solomon 3:6 is part of that explanation. Notice it's the third on the list. See, it's out of the wilderness. And you'll see where it starts in Deuteronomy 33. Okay? And you'll notice that on your map you have a dotted line of Israel's movements out of Egypt, down to Sinai, and then up Sinai, through the wilderness, and eventually into the land of Israel. That path will almost parallel the path of the route of the second coming. Just as Joshua took them in, Jesus is going to take them in. Do you know what Joshua? Yeah, right. Hebrews. Jesus, when they, instead of writing the word Joshua in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 7 and the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus. Now, the reason for that is that they're both exactly the same word. They both mean Jehovah saves, or Jehovah will save. Joshua is the English derivative of the Hebrew word when you go from Hebrew to English. Jesus is the English derivative of the Hebrew, or the Greek word when you go from Greek to English. They mean exactly the same thing. Jehoshua, Jehoshua, Jesus, Yeshua, they're exactly the same. One goes from Greek to English, Jesus. It's like Pedro. Down you go, Peter down in Mexico, Pedro. Up here it's Peter. You go somewhere else, it might be something else. How it comes out in the English. Because it's still the same meaning, same word. So do that now. Turn that in, put your name on it, and you'll be graded for it. And then you'll have the route of the Second Advent. There isn't a book in print outside of Peter Ruckman's books that will give you the route of the Second Advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all in your Bible. All right, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed. Now, in verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it. The valiant of Israel. Now, it isn't the bed he sleeps on. This is the bed he travels on. And in Orient, they have a thing called a covered. Yeah, you know that thing they carry those Oriental kings around on, you know, that he reclines on, you know, it's got the drapes and everything, you know, and all the little rickshaw? Yeah, well, that's a rickshaw in China, but over or in Japan, but in the Orient they got bigger ones for the huh?
Pope's got
one too. Yeah, there you go. Shows you which side he's on. I wish you did reign as kings. He says here, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Now you know it isn't a bed in his bedroom. 60 valiant men are about it. I mean, you know, there you got 60 guys hanging around his bedroom. You know, wouldn't that be kind of crowded? You know, I mean, you'd have to have a mighty big bedroom. The valiant of Israel, they all hold swords. I mean, maybe he's in trouble or something. Maybe you'd need all that. Being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of the fear in the night. Well, that's makes sense if it's his bedroom. King Solomon himself made a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. So it's something that moves. He made the pillars thereof of silver. And, of course, that bed's got those posters. It's a poster bed, or, you know, that thing has got pillars and all that business. The bottom thereof of gold, the covering of purple for royalty. The midst thereof paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon. Now, this is the bride talking. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. There's Israel. And behold King Solomon with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, that's his engagement, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. All right. 11 is something to do probably with the second advent, where he's crowned, and at the same day he's made glad in his heart. And you have the marriage of the Lamb to his bride and the second coming in the same passage in Revelation 19:7-15. In 7 and 8 you have the marriage, and then in verses 9-15, or somewhere down there, about 11, you have the advent. They're at the same time. And right there in verse 11, it talks about he's crowned, and it's in the day of his espousal, in the day of the gladness of his heart. Marriage, that's the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him because of his bride that he was going to get. You know how Adam got his bride? God put him to sleep. God killed him, opened up his side. See, performed an operation. Your son, God's... Your bridegroom, God hung him on a cross and run a spear through his side to purchase you. See? Adam purchased his bride but dying. Christ purchased his bride but dying. But he hadn't married her yet. Now, right now, we're a spouse to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto one husband. So one of these days, we're going to marry him. And then his joy will be fulfilled. Okay, I'm going to apply it to the church. Verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 60 valiant men are about it. A bed is a place of rest. Bed is a place of rest. So what does the gospel produce? It produced rest. Therefore, being justified by faith, what? Right, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. So one thing the gospel produces is rest. Behold Solomon's bed. And then it says, 60 valiant men are about it. Not only the gospel produce, the gospel protects. I mean, your life is hidden Christ. Can the devil get you? I mean, the valiant of Israel are round about you, man. God protects you. He protects you with the angels. The angels will send forth the minister unto them that will be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. All right, you got gospel protection. Not only that, verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof, gospel provision. Christ will provide for you. Solomon, a type of him here, produces rest, protects with his men, and provides with his own work. And all those things you benefit from as the bride. You have gospel production, provision, protection. And notice, because of the fear in the night... Well, he'll supply our needs. In Philippians chapter 4, you're comforted and protected by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. Ephesians 1:13. I'll give you some verses on this. Philippians 4:19. Rest. Matthew 11:28. Romans 5:1. Now, you've got to apply this to the bride because it's, notice in verse 8, hath sword upon his thigh because of the fear in the night. So it's a picture of somebody resting, being comforted, and being supplied in the night by the king. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about the believer, 1-7, being in the night time. Okay? There's all kinds of application, and I don't have time to make it all. But notice it says, the midst, verse 10, the midst of the bed thereof, paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Not only does the gospel produce rest for the believer, protects the believer, provides for the believer, but in the gospel... Let me see. You're reclining. Amen. Isn't that good? I was out there working for the devil, never got any rest. I can rest in my labor now. Amen. Peace. Okay. Verse 11, go forth, all ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother, well, Israel, going to crown him, crowned him in the day of his espousals. That could be the first coming at the beginning of the church age. When he espoused his bride, he sits down on the throne up in heaven. And secondly, in the day of the gladness of his heart, when the thing is fulfilled at the end of the church age, when he marries his bride, he'll literally be crowned on this earth. He's crowned with glory now. Then he'll be crowned with an earthly. He comes back with many crowns. I'm just trying the best I can to apply the whole thing in some fashion to Jesus Christ's relationship to his bride. It's obvious he isn't espoused at the second coming. He's espoused or engaged to the bride at the beginning of his relationship with his bride. That's the beginning. That's Pentecost. Well, what happens right before Pentecost? Acts 1, he goes to heaven. Ascension is in Acts chapter 1. Well, what happens in heaven? He's crowned with glory in the day of his espousal. And then later on, also in the day of the gladness of his heart. There's your Revelation 7-15. He gets the crown. He gets David's crown, David's throne, and the earthly crown, the kingdom of heaven crown, when he marries his bride. Two crownings at two different times in relation to the bride. Chapter 4, verse 1. Whew. We're doing all right. Got through 11 verses in the first half hour. Man, I'm trying to get through this book, believe it or not, in 6 hours, so we'll have a little more time for Joel and Obadiah. You can't imagine teaching Joel in 3 hours. Read it sometime. I don't think I could read it in 3 hours, let alone teach it. Well, anyway, verse 1. Now, he speaks. She's been talking. Since 2:15. In chapter 4, the bridegroom speaks. Verses 1 to 15, he speaks throughout all the whole passage except the last verse where the paragraph mark is, and she speaks again. Application, verses 1 to 15, Christ to the church, or a man with his wife. Or you just applied historically, Solomon his bride. He says, behold, thou art fair. That's beautiful, pretty. Now, why is the church beautiful to God? Because God cleaned her up and God's given her his righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees was not pretty. He said, outwardly you're like whited sepulcher, and inside you're full of dead men. You know, everything, he just gave them a real bad representation there. He said, you vipers. He called them things that were gross, you know, just didn't appeal to the eye or anything like that. So he said, behold, thou art fair. Isaiah 54:17 talks about God giving us his righteousness. Now, that's why we're beautiful, because we have his nature. We're partakers of the divine nature, 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. If you ever have to teach this book, try to get out of it if you can. But if you ever have to teach it, get this book. It's called The Romance of the Ages by Paul Labatz. Paul Labatz. And Kregel used to print it, but they don't print it anymore. But I tell you what, this is the best. I found this thing today down in Cedarville. And undoubtedly, this is the best thing I've ever seen. He's premillennial. He'll apply the prophetic passages of the second coming of Christ. He'll make the practical applications, the bride, the whole business. Never, not even Ruckman's tapes will do as well. they'll give you a good solid foundation on the dispensationalism, but Ruckman's tapes miss a lot of the real application. It's called The Romance of the Ages. Labotz, L-A-B-O-T-Z. L-A-B-O-T-Z, Labotz. Cedarville has 4 or 5 copies. If somebody wants them, I can order them. If you'll pay me first. No, I'll order them for you. But I tell you what, that thing there's got it. And I don't have time to go into all the applications he makes. They're so good. But I've put down some of the stuff I've picked up from Doc, some of the stuff I've got from myself, just studying the Bible, and some of this fellow. And I also have a little booklet by Ironside, which isn't a whole lot of help. And what's that Chinese fellow? Watchman Nee. I tell you what, that guy's he's the wrong kind of watchman. I can't get nothing from that fellow. I've read his books, man. I'm telling you, I get 10 pages and I'm confused. I begin to think I must be lost and he must be in the bride. And I can't get anywhere with Watchman Nee. You know, the normal Christian life is the most abnormal thing I ever read in my whole life. So anyway, I don't recommend Watchman Nee. Maybe it's all right if you're Chinese. I mean, you know, that's the problem, see? An Oriental don't think like a Westerner. They just don't. I mean, they're introspective. They're thinkers. Japheth, man, he's out there building bridges and roads, you know, trying to conquer the world. And that Jap, he's sitting there thinking about things. See, that's how you going to read a commentary by a guy like that, an Oriental, that sits around thinking and meditates? When you know, when you and I, we're out there on those highways, going to the grocery and going to school and going here, you know, that's Japheth, man, just running all over the world. Every explorer was Japheth. And every real thinker, I mean, thought about religious things and spiritual things and inanimate things was an Oriental. Confucius, Buddha, all those fellows come up with those religions. The Bible said, blessed be the God of Shem. Almost all your religions originate from Shem. And the ones that don't originate from Shem come perversions of this book, and that's a Shemite book. Okay. So that's why I say I don't recommend that, man. I mean, you'd be all right, man, if you're Chinese. I couldn't, but I never got anything from him. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. 2 times he says that. Let's see. Because she's like him, and she's got his righteousness. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Now, she had said that about him back in, or is it up in 5:12? It's up in 5:12. Yeah, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. So as I said this once before, didn't I cover this once before where he says she has dove's eyes? And I said you ought to see like he sees. Okay, we'll skip all that then. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Well, looky there. A woman ought to have hair as a covering. You see that? Her eyes are within the locks. So you go back to 1 Corinthians. I mean, you know, people say, well, how long is long? Well, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, how long's long, preacher? Okay, we'll answer that. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory for her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. It's to cover her forehead, the back of her neck, and her ears. See? It's a covering. That's what the hair is for. And a man doesn't cover any of those things because he's the glory of God. He's the primary creation. She's the secondary creation. So if you got hair long enough to cover those things, ladies, you're all right. That's the technical side of it. But that's a woman's hair is longer than a man's and is to cover those things. Man's is not. And right there in Solomon, he says, thou art fair, thy eyes within thy locks. The hair's down over eyes. You know, got that, what was that, some of the old-timers? Veronica Lake, look. Yeah, that's it. But, well, see there, the movie star's got a copy of it because it's right out of the Bible. To look, you know, alluring and everything. They did that. Now, they're just a bunch of high-paid whores. I mean, you know, just to be honest about it, just a bunch of high-paid prostitutes trying to get the looks of men. But here, now, this woman's trying to get the looks of her man, of her husband. Ain't nothing wrong with that, ladies. I think a lady ought to look terrible out on the street and beautiful in the house. Now, I'm serious now. I know that sounds peculiar. Isn't it just the opposite in America? I mean, you wake up in the morning and she's using all the curlers and all that junk in her hair. Ladies, if you want to catch a, if you want to capture a man, you always look your best in front of him, and who cares what you look like in front of somebody else, unless you're trying to please them and not him. I mean, you know, use your brain for what God gave you the thing for. I think a woman ought to go out, man, she ought to leave her hair go straight, you know, put no makeup on, wear a sack. You know, just as plain and ordinary as she can. But man, when the husband comes home, be dolled up, honey. I mean, boy, when he walks through the door, bah, you know, the eyeball. You know, I know that sounds kind of crude and rude, but who are you trying to please? See, I mean, boy, when it comes, listen, the marriage bed's honorable in the sight of God. I'm not going as far as the woman who wrote The Total Woman. she got a little carried away. And nice, and some of you ladies read that. But I believe there again you ought to appeal to your husband. Now, I'll tell you, Jack Hyles got one of the greatest studies on that business when he talks about that the relationship of the high priest to the Holy of Holies. That he was the only one to ever see the inside of the Holy of the Holies. Other than that, see, that Holy of Holies got coverings. And how that tabernacle look on the outside? Badger skins. Drab, brother. But boy, on the inside, knock your eyes out. See, that's the way a woman ought to appeal to her priest. There ought to be one man that sees inside. Anybody else? Wrong. It's all wrong. Got to kill them. Kill them. Well, go on. So, ladies, the application's to you the best you can. I mean, you know, I'm not saying look like, you know, looked at all that bad out in public. But you know, the one that you're to attract, and the one that you're to allure is your husband. And any allurement that's public is sinfulness. Matthew chapter 5, it says, he said, if a man look on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her. She's just as guilty as him. I mean, if he looks on you to lust after you, and I mean, if you're wearing something to allure that man, then you're headed for trouble. I mean, wear a bag, you know, like moo-moo, you know, something like that, something that just wouldn't attract. You know, I know that's contrary to the way we've been brought up, but well, this whole world hates the Bible, and the devil's just trying to get you into a peck of trouble. That's all. And God wants to keep you out of trouble and get you in the right relationship with your husband. I mean, most guys that come home from work, and the wife, you know, looked like she'd been on a treadmill for about 6 weeks, you know, and one slipper on, one slipper off, you know, and the hair all fouled up, you know, and everything, like she stuck her finger in a socket. I mean, it's all right to look like that to the world, ladies, but not to your husband. Well, Song of Solomon will teach you that. He says, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear on Mount Gilead. That's the pasture. It's the pasture east of Jordan. Write down Genesis 31:47. I don't know what has something to do with Gilead. I can't remember. There's something to do with Jacob and Gilead and some covenant or something. But the thing you want to see is a flock of goats that appear upon the mount. Did you ever get real far away? Have you ever been far enough away from a mountain that you could see a flock come down that side of that mountain, all moving together as they come down? So that's where hair ought to be, see? I mean, you don't look like a goat. See? He isn't saying that. See, he said, thy hair is as a flock of goats on the mountainside. When you're far enough away where all that thing, that flock just looks like one flowing mass coming down the side of that hill. And that's where hair ought to be, see? And appeal to him. And those goats were black goats. Those goats of Gilead on Mount Gilead, they were blacks, and it was to the distance, it was a black, smooth, rippling effect. Now, notice in chapter 5, verse 11, that's going to match his hair, which is black. So, again, the Christian should be Christ-like in his appearance. Verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Which, now, this is all the description of a shepherd. I mean, a man that spends some time outside. Now, to us, it's kind of weird. We've been sitting in front of a tube and in movies so long, we don't understand real love talk when we hear it. We're used to, you know, Clark Gable and all that other business, and whatever they got going today. Who's the fiery ones today? I don't know. They got crazy names: Sean, Dawn, and Beam Machine, and all kinds of. I don't know. You read about them. I don't know what they are. Some of these Hollywood prostitutes that make all the movies. But He says, you watch those things, and they got all that love talk in there, and that's, you know, that's the talk of a writer. See, that's the talk of a literary man. You know, when they talk like that. I mean, you know, you get a man that's been outside and spent some time as a shepherd or outside on a farm. You know, he's liable to say it a little bit differently, and there's some things that he sees that are beautiful outside. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins. They match, you know, one on this side and actually one on this side, you know. And that's good, see. You know, I mean, there you go. You know, you see that girl and the eye pan a smile. You know, and then you find out later she had all her teeth knocked out and some guy built her a set of teeth, you know. And that's where she's got the eye pan a smile, you know. Well, what this girl's got is natural. It's just naturally right, you know. They're in the right place. They're white. They're even shorn. In other words, even across, but not jagged, you know. Look like jaws. See. Now, you know what he's doing here? Any woman will tell you, a woman responds to what she hears. And he is really laying it on, isn't he? I mean, you know, man, he's... encouraging her. She responds to what she hears. 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says to a man is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. I mean, you don't walk in and say, man, you look a mess. I mean, you know, that's just not the way to get started. Have something to say. Mom's maybe said about the guy that her dad made her married. She said, he's dead. She says, I know you ain't supposed to say nothing good about the dead. And then she said, he dead good. But you know, you can find something good to say. Amen. You can find something good to say about people. If a guy is smart now, you'll say something good about your wife. I mean, even when she's not maybe at her best, you encourage her. Because a woman responds. Amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, yeah. You could look worse. That's not very much tact. A woman responds to what she hears. So look in verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. That's exaggeration. But you see, there's a man that understands a woman. He knows how to reach a woman's heart. You know, the heart of a man, you're reaching through his stomach. You reach a woman through her ear, not through her mouth, but through her ear, what she hears, she responds to. So the Lord knows how to speak to His bride. So a man ought to learn that. You can learn that from the passage. Her teeth are white, clean white teeth. Now she's been eating the right food. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by every word that proceeds out of, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This woman is eating the right kind of food, good spiritual food, the Word of God. And she's got balance. Every tooth matches, you know, got balance. No holes in the thing, no gaps and all that other business. So she has that going for her. And none is barren among them. There's nothing missing. You know, doesn't have that Kentucky smile. Back home smile, you know, down on the farm. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Well, that's red like blood. Notice like a thread, very thin-lipped. Now, it's something to notice. A leper's lips were swollen, and because of the disease, they were puffed up. And when everything is just right on that woman, those lips are thin like scarlet. In other words, when she's got no sin, no leprosy, and when it's natural, normal, and godlike, he says, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet." Now write down, did I put it down here? Joshua. Where did I write that down? Joshua 2:18. It's a type of the blood. That's what delivered Rahab, was that thread of scarlet. And that was a picture of redemption. So this woman, when she speaks, I mean, she got the right talk. A redeemed woman. 2:18. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. All right, that's the right kind of speech. Now, let me give you the right kind of speech for the bride, for the Christian. The right kind of speech is, number one, plain speech. Plain speech. 1 Corinthians 2:1-4. He talks another place about great plainness of speech. A Christian ought to talk plain. Have you had any problem understanding what I've said tonight? Okay. See, I mean, I'm not talking with great swelling words of man's wisdom. You go to some of these lectures, you know, and the guy walks out and said, "Man, wasn't that dark and deep? Yeah, so it was a muddy river. Do you any good?" Speech ought to be plain so you can get it. I like the way Brother Wright says. Brother Wright says you ought to put all the cookies on the bottom shelf, so everybody can get some. See, you're dealing with giraffes and church mouses, and you got to put the goods where people can get them. So you talk plain. The Christian ought to talk plain. When it comes to the gospel, you don't need some flowery presentation, you know. Just tell them what happened to you. Just tell them in plain words. It's amazing how people respond to great plainness of speech. So your speech ought to be plain. It ought to be bold. Boldness of speech. 2 Corinthians 7:4. They took note of the apostles that they'd been with Jesus because of their boldness. They weren't afraid to tell people the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. It ought to be bold. It ought to be graceful. Graceful, full of grace. And it says here, thy speech is comely. See, it's right. You don't hurt people. You don't go out there to... I mean, you take a two-edged sword, you can just cut folks apart and walk away and let them bleed to death. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible, you're to cut, see, and then throw that thing back up, the operation. You'd operate on that sinner. Cut him up, you know, in a sense of sin, show him his sins, but then show him, heal him, give him the gospel. Give him some balm, see, for that thing. Give him some comfort. Show him that God loves him and God wants to save him and that the message is not all negative but positive. So it ought to be full of grace. Colossians 4:6. And he adds to that, seasoned with salt. So Christian speech ought to be a little salty. And the words salt kind of hurts that wound, you know. I don't rub salt in a wound in a sense, but you heal it. Salt's a preservative and a healing agent. So your speech ought to be graceful and seasoned with salt. And full of love, speaking the truth in love. You can say loving. Now, I know some people don't think I'm very loving. But, you know, everybody's got a right to their opinion, whether wrong or not. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't remember the verse. 14. It's around 15. Someone there speaking the truth in love. And when you tell somebody the gospel, you're interested in winning, then that's speaking the truth in love. Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, so I can speak in love. There was a time in my ministry when I just beat you to death with the gospel, with the Bible, and care whether you liked it or not. But I've learned that isn't the way to do it. You mean you got to help people and desire to help people, want to help people and see them get helped, and then they start getting help. But then again, man, you just can't sound like moosh. You begin to sound like Norman Vincent Peale. And I mean, who in the world wants that? People go to sleep listening to that. Okay. Thy lips are as a thread of scarlet, thy speech is common, thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Now, he didn't say granite, like rock, but pomegranate. Pomegranate is the... it's a sweet fruit, very desirable, and it's liquid ruby in color. A pulp is that plant is. That means the skin's got good color to it. And she doesn't need a lot of makeup. Now, I'm not against a little bit of makeup. I mean, some ladies look as flat as a pancake, you know, without any makeup. The best solution for that lady is get out and jog. Work up some blood. Get some blood running through you, and you get that rosy complexion back, and the redness will return to the lips, and you won't need all Maybelline stuff and all that junk. You can get it naturally. And you know why? You know why you got these women, you know, painted up like a possum at pokeberry time? Is because they sit in the house all day, you know, watching as the world burns and all that other stuff, and they never get outside, they never get any exercise, you know, they never do anything, and they lose all the color. So they got to add all that junk. You get out and do some exercise. Get doing something out there. Cut the grass, weed, you know, and hoe the garden. Amen. Get out and do something. We'll work up a sweat and watch that blood begin to churn through that body and clear up the veins and arteries and get rid of all that hardening of arteries. That's where hardening of arteries come from. You eat all that junk and you don't do anything to get all that cholesterol and stuff out of your arteries, and it just clogs up the pipes. But get out there and do that, and the return, that color, the natural color that a child has, will return. Thy temple is like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. There again, notice the temples covered with the locks of hair. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Did I skip four? All right, thy neck is... it's a hard one to explain, you know, skipping. Thy neck is like a tower of David. That's the way to get around them, amen? Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory. Well, that's a bit rough there. Now, let me say this before you get to laughing now. Whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shield of a mighty... Well, she kind of sounds like... right. Some German Bertha, you know, something like that. But that's not what it's talking about. The neck is straight. The neck is straight. You know, a woman's neck is bowed or bent forward. It's from shame. This woman is a godly woman. She stands up straight. Got ashamed of nothing. She's a godly woman. And she's got strength. She can hold up, all these shields of the mighty men. In other words, you can lean on her. She's the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. She can handle responsibility. I mean, she doesn't have to run to Kroger's for a six-pack to make it out throughout the rest of the day. She's got some guts, she's got some character, and she's willing to carry the load. Amen? And she's willing to get in the fight when the fight's the right kind of fight, and fight for the Lord, fight for her family, fight for a man. And you know what I mean. I'm not talking about throwing fists and all that business, but I'm talking about taking a stand. This woman's got some strength, some inner strength she got from the Lord. Thy two breasts are like two rows that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Here, returning the compliment that he gave to her, or that she gave to him back in 2:16. The rose of the female heart describes a small, graceful deer. Probably, you know, it's kind of hard to comment on that passage. I mean, in church kind of difficult, but I guess I better not say it. You get the looking at Hollywood, and bigness is the thing, see, and that isn't it in respect to the beauty of the woman, the breasts of a woman. That's not what's beautiful. It's the application here is the ability to nourish, and notice both breasts are exactly alike, and that means like the tongue. You know, one time isn't sweetness coming forth, and then bitterness. What she nourishes is consistency. The Bible says, as newborn babes, what is a Christian to desire? The sincere milk. All right, you as the body of Christ are to supply the needs of the others in milk. You supply the needs of the young Christians with milk. So the body of Christ feeds itself and nourishes itself and takes care of one another's burdens. And we so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15:2, would edify one another. Ephesians 4:16, we edify the body, edifies itself in love, and that's the picture here. And until when? When does she do that? And boy, you got to go back and look at Ephesians chapter 4, and that bride is to be edified and perfected until we all come into a perfect man, rapture. Then look at here, she's to do all these things until the day break. Again, until the rapture, the second coming, 2 Peter 1:19, and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountains. Mountain of Myrrh, like Mount Zion up in heaven, and to the hill of frankincense. Again, huh? It looks like it. Psalm 45, 6 to 8, again, something connected with the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. Then again, verse 6, verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. That's good, all over. There is no spot in thee. Well, that's the bride judged and cleaned up, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27, Revelation 19, 7. That's after the judgment seat of Christ. So you got the rapture there in verse 6, and then you have the judgment seat of Christ in verse 7 when she's cleaned up and all the spots and wrinkles are removed. That's Ephesians 5, 27, and Revelation 19, 7, those two passages. Now, verse 7 is the proof text for the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The Catholic says that they'll have Christ saying that to Mary. There's no spot in thee. Now, that's not what it's talking about. It's more talking about Mary and the man in the moon. It's talking about the bride of Solomon, or the bride of the type of Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. I reference to one individual woman. And the only reason there's no spot in her now is because she's been cleaned up. Now look, verse 8. He says to her, come with me from Lebanon. All these places, Lebanon, Amana, and Hermon, are in the north of Palestine. I don't have time to go into it. I got a chart on it. I could show you. But Palestine is laid out like the universe. Jerusalem's laid out like the universe. Most of Christ's ministry is spent in the north, Samaria. He has a great Samaritan campaign. Spends very little of it, or very little in relation to the north. In fact, all of his apostles come out of Galilee, the north. Down south Palestine, or south Israel, was you had the Salt Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire in the universe, at the bottom of the universe, lake of fire. Up north, Palestine, he goes up there to visit. While he's up there, he gets involved with a Gentile woman, John chapter 4. A Samaritan. Samaritan's half Jew, half Gentile. Picture the bride of Christ. And then it said after 2 days, he went back to the Jew. In that 2,000 years. One day with the Lord's had 1,000 years, one day. Boy, all these things popping off here. I can't tell if that's ours or... Okay, thou art come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana. So see there, there's your deep freeze. I had to get the name of that thing right out of the Bible. You know what that thing is? That's absolute north. That's heaven. No molecular activity. That's why the face of the deep is frozen, Revelation chapter 4. So they want to look for a word that portrays something frozen. They look for a manna freezer. You get the thing out of the Bible. The Word of God controls the whole world. From the top of Shinar and Hermon, again, north places. A manna means a settled provision, a picture of heaven after the judgment seat of Christ.